So this week we are starting a series called Thin Places. This is not a series about the gym. And so what I wanted to do first, before I get into the passage for today, is just to talk about this idea of thin places a little bit, what that is and why we're calling this series that we're doing for the next 2 months, Thin Places. The term thin places, as best as anyone can tell, comes from a form of spirituality called Celtic spirituality. Celtic spirituality is a Christian form of spirituality, a Christian form of faith, actually a very powerful time in the history of the church. It was in Ireland and Scotland in about the 5th century when all of this stuff began, and there was a very powerful movement of the Spirit in that time, in that part of the world. And so there's been sort of a revival of this in the last, I don't know how many years, 20, 30 years. Books like The Celtic Form of Evangelism and things like that, where people are going back and looking at the things that were happening during that time and applying them to our time. And so this was one of the terms that they used, and a thin place in Celtic spirituality was a place where the boundary between heaven and earth was especially thin, a place where we can sense the divine more readily. If you've been following Jesus for a while, my guess is that you've had a time or two or five or ten, I don't know how many, where you just sensed that you were in the presence of God in a way that was beyond what's normal. You know, hopefully we kind of sense the presence of God on a regular basis, but a time where, I remember, for instance, a time when I was in college, and in one of our chapel services, we were in a time of singing and worship, which we did often, but that specific time, I had my eyes closed and was singing. And I don't know if physically, but I just had this strong sense of Jesus standing next to me with his arm around me. Now, that doesn't happen to me all the time. But there are moments, and so that's what we're talking about with a thin place, where that sense of the divine or the heavenly and the earthly just gets really narrow and they seem really close. I was reading an article in the New York Times about this by a guy named Eric Weiner, who, from what I can tell reading his article, is not a Christian, but was talking about this term in a spiritual sense. And I actually really liked this that he had to say about thin places. He said, so what exactly makes a place thin? It's easier to say what a thin place is not. A thin place is not necessarily a tranquil place, or a fun one, or even a beautiful one. Though it can be all of those things too. Disney World is not a thin place, though some of our kids might disagree. Nor is Cancun. Thin places relax us, yes, but they also transform us, or more accurately, unmask us. They break down our defenses. They bring us face to face with God. And so a thin place could even be a time of great struggle or trial that you're going through, where in the midst of that upheaval and uncertainty, you feel the closeness of God in a way that isn't common. So thin places can come at any time, and usually we can't plan them. I think one of there are different places in Scripture that you could probably call especially thin places, like Mount Sinai, where Moses is meeting with God, and they're right there together. That was a thin place. In the temple, that was a thin place where God's presence actually dwelt. But the thinnest place that we have represented in Scripture is when God, we can say is from heaven or the divine or whatever, who had interacted with people, but in the form of spirit, took on the body of a human. Took the flesh and didn't just come to communicate with people for a little bit and then leave, but rather took on our form and actually came as a person on earth. So now you have the divine and the human actually meeting up fully in Jesus. He's fully God and fully man. And so that was a place where the divine and the human were not only touching, they were fully integrated. So the incarnation of Jesus was probably the thinnest place that we have recorded. But the reason we're calling this series Thin Places is because what we're going to do is we are going to walk through the time from the resurrection to the ascension. So it was already really thin with Jesus coming as a human, but now Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead, as we're going to see in these next couple months. He's taken on a new perfected body that is very similar to the one he had, but different. And so now Jesus is almost in this space that we won't experience until after we have died and are given a new body by God. But Jesus is there, and people interact with him, and so the space between the divine and the earthly is just non-existent. So as we go through this series, we're not necessarily going to dwell on the concept of thin places every single week, but what I want us to keep in mind is that the time we're studying is the one where Jesus in his perfected body is walking the earth, interacting with people. And so I think we're going to learn a lot about ourselves and about God from studying this time between Easter and the Ascension, which we don't always take a lot of time to study. So today we're starting in John chapter 20 with the first one of these. John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. I need to grab a little water first. Okay, so it says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb," and this is Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' close friends and followers. "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them that he had said these things to her." This last weekend, Isaiah went to my parents' house, his grandparents, on Friday afternoon, and was gone until sometime late afternoon on Saturday. And so we had this time where, Isaiah wasn't with us as a family, and we were really excited that he could go. Those memories are pretty fantastic when you get to spend that time with the grandparents, and they did all kinds of fun things together. Well, Friday night, or maybe it was early Saturday morning, at some point we were talking about Isaiah being gone, and Ayla goes, "It just doesn't feel right without Isaiah." Which is so nice, but there's some truth to that. You know, the norm for our family is that we're together, you know, at least at night, that's the common thing for us. And so we got there on Saturday afternoon, and I'll be honest, I was kind of excited to pick him up. I mean, it had only been a day, but I was excited to see him. And so he jumps out of my parents' car and starts walking over. I'm like, "Isaiah, how's it going?" And he's like, "Hey." You know, he's not one for too much emotion, but he did come over and he gave me a hug. And it was an example of something that Michelle and I have termed happy reunions. And we're kind of happy reunion watchers. Michelle and I enjoy seeing happy reunions. One of the best places for this is at the airport. I mean, when you're there, and if you're waiting to pick someone up, have you ever just sat back, and as people come off the trains, if you're a DIA, and they come up those escalators, and just watch? And, you know, some people just walk off to their gate or whatever, but there are times, like there was this one time where, must have been a dad, comes up, walks out, and had these three kids who just mobbed him and almost tackled him as he came around the corner there. There's just something beautiful about when there's been separation and then you're brought back together with someone you love. Another time that really touches me is when, and I haven't seen this in person, but on TV, when you watch people who are in the military come home, and you see them greet their families, and you know that they've been gone probably for a year or likely even more, and their kids have grown up while they've been gone, and they haven't been able to hug their wife or their husband. There's just something emotional and touching about those times when happy reunions happen. Well, today's story, one of the first stories that we have after the resurrection, I think, is the story of a happy reunion. It's the story of Jesus and one of his close friends being reunited when she probably thought that she had lost him forever, not just for a month or a night or a year, but forever. And then they're reunited. And what I want us to take from this story today, I was just thinking about the different angles and themes that you could take out of this passage, but I think one of the most powerful ones is what we can learn about loving Jesus from Mary. We talk regularly about God's love for us and the way Jesus loves us, and I think certainly in this story even, you see that idea of Jesus loving Mary. One of my favorite parts of the story is that she doesn't recognize him, and a name is a powerful thing, right? I mean, if I say, "Hi, Norma, how are you doing?" That's better than, "Hey, you, how's it going?" Right? A name is a powerful thing, and I love that she doesn't recognize Jesus until he turns, and I could just almost hear the love in his voice as he says, "Mary." And so I think there's a great deal we could talk about the love of Jesus for us or for Mary in this passage. But instead, I want to focus today on what we can learn about loving Jesus from Mary. Because I think that's something that we don't talk about a whole lot. We focus more on the love of God for us than our love for him. And so, looking at this story, there's three parts of Mary's love for Jesus that I think we can be challenged by and learn from. The first one of those is that Mary was loyal. Luke 8 says that Mary Magdalene was one of the women who followed Jesus around and helped to support his ministry. And so she gave her life to supporting Jesus and his disciples and making sure that that ministry could continue, and most likely pretty much lived with him and followed him around with some of these, a handful of other women who did that as well. When we look at all of the people in Scripture, Mary certainly has to be one of the most loyal to Jesus that there is. When Jesus is arrested, and he's tortured, and he's beaten, and he's condemned to death, and they take him to the cross, you know where most of the disciples were? Yeah, me either. But I know where they weren't, and that was at the cross. Peter denied even knowing Jesus. They feared for their lives because of what was happening to him, but not Mary. Along with Jesus' mother and with John, she was there at the foot of the cross, watching her friend, who she had lived with, basically following him around for 3 years, be put to death on a cross, without any concern for what that meant for her or what the danger might be. So she was loyal to him even when it got dangerous. I think it's also telling, if you skip up to the beginning of chapter 20 in John, it says that early on the first day while it was still dark, Mary went to the tomb. Mary was the first one to go, and when she went, we know from her reaction later, she wasn't going thinking, "This is great, today's the day Jesus rises from the dead, so I'm going to get there first to check that out." No, she just thought, "I love and I miss my friend." And in the midst of all her disappointment and everything, she went to the tomb to honor him first and found the stone rolled away and went and got a couple other people. But she was loyal, fiercely loyal, even after his death. And so one of the ways that Mary really loved Jesus was her loyalty to him. Whether there was danger, whether there was sadness, whatever was going on, she was with him. She was attached to him. So first she was loyal. The second thing is that Mary was emotionally connected. This story about Mary says that she was outside of the tomb where he was gone weeping. Weeping. She was distraught. And I think I can understand why she would be. Probably The first funeral that I ever went through for someone that I was deeply connected to was my grandpa. My grandpa was named Alfred, and if you know Isaiah's middle name, his middle name is Alfred. I grew up going to my grandparents' farm and have lots of great memories of like knocking my grandma off the riding lawnmower because I was driving so poorly when I was young, and sitting on the tractor next to my grandpa while he rode around, and sitting in his shop together drinking a soda, which I never got to do, so that was really special. I always felt deeply loved by my grandpa. I can't even explain to you fully why. Maybe you have some of those people where there's just a deep sense of love that goes beyond what you can explain. So I was in junior high when my grandpa died. He died fairly young. And we went to that funeral, and I was able to sing at his funeral, but it was a very emotional time. I remember being pretty heartbroken going through that. Well, they lived in North Dakota, so we weren't very close, but a couple years later, I got the opportunity to go back and go to his grave site where he had been buried and honor his memory by just being there and sort of remembering all that he had meant to me. Now, imagine that I went back to his grave site, and when I got there, there's a big pile of dirt beside the place where he was buried. And inside, the casket was still there, but it was open. And there was nothing inside. I know that that's just my grandpa's body. I know that that's not his spirit. But there is something deeply emotional about visiting the gravesite of someone that you love. And if that person were gone and you thought their body was taken, it's like disrespecting them and painful for you, just feeling like there's not a piece there. Thankfully, that didn't happen to me, but I think when you think about what Mary was experiencing, picture that. Because she went to the tomb where she believed Jesus was, and the stone was rolled away and his body was stolen, was what she thought. And so she stood outside of the tomb and she wept. This was her close friend. This was also the one that she, I'm sure, believed was the Messiah. So there was disappointment and hurt and uncertainty. She didn't go to the tomb and go, Jesus is gone. You know, all right. Maybe he rose from the dead or whatever. You know, there was a deep emotional attachment for her. And I think that's kind of a prerequisite to love, right? That there's some kind of attachment there. So the first thing is that Mary was loyal. She showed her love that way. Secondly, she was emotionally connected to Jesus. And that was an important part of her love. The third thing is that she did what Jesus asked. Can you imagine if you were one of those people who's in the military and you haven't seen your family for a year, and you get back and you're reunited with them and have your happy reunion, and about 5 minutes in they turn to you and go, now actually I'm going to need you to go on a trip. I'll catch up with you later. Great to see you. You wouldn't want to be separated from someone that you love so closely right away. Now, Jesus was going to see her again, but she falls down at his feet and they have this happy reunion. And then he says, hey, I need you to go and report to the other disciples what's happened. And she doesn't say, no, Jesus, I can't. I just want to stay here with you. We just got together again. Can we talk about what's going on? I just want to hang out. Jesus asked her to go and do that, and she did it. I think that's pretty amazing. And I think that shows that she loved him. It would be tough to be reunited not only with one of your friends, but a friend who rose from the dead. I mean, that would kind of capture my attention too. And be told, hey, go on, I'll catch up with you later, and to actually follow that instruction. So Mary loved Jesus deeply. And like I said, Jesus certainly loved her as well. He could have just had the angels give her the message. Or he could have revealed himself right away and not had that interaction with her, but he did. So Mary showed her love through her loyalty, through her emotional connection to him, and also by doing what Jesus asked. And so what that makes me think, as I think about our walk of faith, is we talk about our love for God, about our love for Jesus. And I wonder how much our love for Jesus looks like Mary's love for Jesus. We're going to ask some questions here. As I went through these personally, I think sometimes my love looks similar and other times it really doesn't. But so I would ask us three questions based on her three things. Number one is, are we loyal to Jesus? Like I said, Mary stayed when Jesus died. Mary went back to the tomb first thing to honor him. What about us? What about when things in your life aren't going the way you want? What about the times when you've prayed and asked God for something and it doesn't happen? What about when life is confusing and you don't understand what's happening or why things would be such a struggle? What about the times when you feel like Jesus is silent and when you pray to him and ask him to respond and whatever the reason is, you feel like there's silence coming from the other way? What does your love for Jesus look like in those times? Is it, well, Jesus, I'll be happy to talk to you again when you talk to me? Well, Jesus, as soon as you fix this or this or this, or heal my friend, or heal me, or whatever it is, then we can have a close relationship again. Because deep loyalty to someone, and we know this, right? If you have someone you're loyal to, that means you are with them through good and bad, hard and easy. If we love Jesus to the point where we are loyal to him, then whatever is going on in our life, it may be a struggle, but our love for him doesn't change. Our loyalty to him doesn't change. So if our love will be like Mary's, we'll be loyal. So I'd ask, are we loyal to Jesus? The second thing is, are we emotionally connected to Jesus? Before I talk about the other things here, I would just acknowledge that, first of all, there is something difficult about being emotionally connected to someone that you can't ever see physically, that you can't touch, that you can't hug. That's part of how we're made, right? When we love somebody, we give them hugs, we hang out together, all those kind of things. And Jesus right now is not in a form where we can do that. So I think there is that difficulty here. But I think it's still an important question. Emotional connection is something you can't really force. You can't just say, I am going to deeply love Jesus. There, it's settled. We can say that in our head, but it doesn't mean our heart follows. So we can't force it, but I think there are things that we can do to help. One question I'd ask is, when you read this, you hear it on a Sunday morning, you're in a Bible study. I just read a story about Jesus this morning, about him rising from the dead and being reunited with one of his closest friends. Is our approach to that, well, what can I learn from that, right? I mean, that's what I'm doing in the sermon here, right? What can I learn from that? What are the three points I can distill out? I have to write something in my journal, so I better come up with something. Or do you read this and enter into the emotion that Jesus would have felt, or that Mary would have felt? Do you ever read the Bible like Jesus was a person? I mean, I know that sounds like a silly question, because we're here and we believe that Jesus walked the earth, that he was real, but I think we read the stories about him like he's a storybook character a lot of the time. Not like he's actually a man who walked the earth that we'll be reunited with one day. And it's hard to be emotionally connected to someone who seems like a fairy tale. So when we read the Bible, do we even connect with Jesus as a person through it? I'd ask the same question about when we pray. Is it, dear Jesus, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and thank you for this, and this, and this. Amen. Is that how you talk to people who you love? Michelle, I need you to go to the grocery store, I need you to get the kids, and I need you, something else, to keep me in line. There, that's a tough one. And thank you for taking care of this and this and this. I mean, that's not really going to, it's part of life, so I'm not saying that that's not a part of what's okay. You communicate in those ways. And God has told us, I want you to lay your requests before me. There's nothing wrong with that, to praise God, to thank him. All those things are an important part of our interaction with God. But I wonder, do we ever just talk to Jesus like he's real? Or do we just talk to him like he's an answering service of some kind? If we want to be emotionally connected to Jesus, I think it's important that into our prayer life, we incorporate times where we're actually talking to Jesus like he's a real person. And that may sound silly too, but I think it's really easy to pray without doing that. Really easy. I've sort of said this, but just to reiterate, do you see Jesus as someone to be loved or just a ticket to heaven or a model of how to live? I mean, is Jesus a person that you could love, or is he just something else for you? So are we loyal to Jesus? Are we emotionally connected to Jesus? And then the last one is, do we do what Jesus asks? I mean, honestly, there's not a whole lot to say on this one. If you read the Bible, if you're in a community of faith, if you pray, there will be times where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus desires for you to live in a certain way. So then, do you do it or don't you? I'll be the first one to say plenty of times I don't. Hopefully I grow in that. Hopefully I become more obedient. And sometimes we have to wrestle with things. Like one of the things that I've been wrestling with recently is the whole idea of Sabbath. It just struck me as I was reading through the Ten Commandments. I read through the Ten Commandments and I'm like, man, I would follow 9 of these. You know? Like I all but the Sabbath, I'd follow in pretty much the same way that they're written. Why do I take that one and say that it should be different? Well, Jesus said that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. I have some people consider all days the same, some people consider one special. It's all okay. Yeah, I get that. But and the issue of Sabbath is not what I'm trying to get everyone here to wrestle with. Though if you have the answer, feel free to let me know. But what I'm saying is if you keep following Jesus, if you relate to him, if you learn to love him and then want to be obedient out of that love, you will come to times through, for the rest of your life, as long as you live, where you will be confronted by something about what it means to follow Jesus, and you have to wrestle with it and decide if you're going to obey. There will not be a point in your life where you're done with that. An important part of Mary's love was that she obeyed Jesus. She listened to him. And so I would ask us the question, do we do what Jesus asks? Doing what Jesus asks, a lot of it is a matter of trust. Do I trust Jesus? Hard to trust somebody you don't know at all. So until we love him, I think that's a tough one. In college, we had something called Garfinkel assignments. I don't even know if that's a real word or not, but that's what our professor called them. Basically, the goal of Garfinkel assignments was you were supposed to break social norms and then see how people reacted. So this would be things like going onto a full elevator and standing this far away from someone and just staring at them for the entire ride. This was something like going into a busy Walmart and instead of waiting in the back of the line, going right to the front of the line. I actually did that one. It was so awkward. Afterwards, I'm explaining to them, I had to do this for school. I'm so sorry. But I think another good one would have been if I had gone to an airport and just waited, and when someone came up out of the tunnel, I started shrieking, "Oh my gosh, it's so good to see you! Oh, I've missed you so much! I'm so happy!" and run up and hug them. Maybe, yeah, exactly. I love Norma's look. That's exactly how they'd look. That would be crazy, right? Can you imagine a stranger doing that to you? You do not have happy reunions with strangers. It just doesn't happen because the separation isn't there. To be honest, I would even say you don't really have happy reunions with people you don't care about. Oh, there's so-and-so. I met him once. I don't really know him. Probably not going to run up and give them a big hug either. We're happy to be reunited with people that we love and care about, because that separation is hard for us, and so the reunion is joyful. One day we will have an actual reunion with Jesus. In eternity we will be reunited if he doesn't come before then. And if we want that to be a happy one, one of the things that we do now is seek to cultivate a love for Jesus so that when we see him, he's someone that we love and we care about. We say, "I am so happy to see you," because you can be sure that that's what he'll be saying to us. Let's pray together. Jesus, I feel like my biggest prayer is that you'd help us to love you. We can't wave a magic wand, and we struggle when our life isn't the way that we think it should be, and we blame you. We struggle sometimes with the fact that we can't see you. We get stuck in our ruts of coming to church, praying, reading the Bible, whatever, in a way that's more about just getting stuff done or trying to add more to our knowledge than it is about connecting with you and learning to receive your love and love you in return. So Jesus, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will change our hearts, that you'll make us better able to love you, that we'll be loyal, that we'll be connected to you, and that out of that love that we'll be obedient as well. We trust in you for that. Amen.